A little boy was kneeling next to his bed beside him, his mom and his grandmom, and he was quietly saying his bedtime prayers. God, please bless my mommy and my grandma and my doggie and help us all to get a really good night's sleep. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, he shouts, and please remember to get me a bicycle for Christmas. His mom says, Jerome, for heaven's sakes, you don't have to shout. God is not deaf. I know, Jerome says, but Grandma is. Now there is a little boy who knows how to get what he wants, which is how we usually see prayer, a way of getting what we want. For most of us, prayer is very utilitarian. We are driven to prayer by our felt need to get more stuff from God. There is, of course, a very legitimate place in prayer for asking God for things. The Bible, for example, says, Philippians 4:6, do not worry about anything, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So there is certainly an honorable place in prayer for asking things of God. If you are a person who struggles to let the desires of your heart be made known to God, then you should work on that. But for most of us, our challenge is in the opposite direction. Most of us tend to spend the vast majority of our prayer time asking to the point that our prayer life becomes one-dimensional. So, in our current sermon series, I've been challenging us to broaden and deepen our understanding of what our prayers might look like. In the first installment in this series, we explored meditative prayer as a way of accessing those higher values that we see in life, joy and peace and strength of spirit. In the second installment in this series, we looked at that famous prayer of Abram. We looked at prayer as a way of asking God questions so that we can better discern what God is already doing in our lives, so that we can then cooperate with that instead of pushing in a different direction. Next Sunday, we're going to turn our attention to the themes of the Christmas season. But for today, I want to take this opportunity to invite us to add one more layer of depth to our prayers. So today, we're going to explore a new, old way of praying, grounded in the scriptures, pioneered by saints, practiced by believers for centuries, yet completely unknown to the vast majority of us today. By the time you leave here today, you will know. And you will be in a position, if you are so called, to experiment this week with a whole new way of praying. Let's ask God to guide us. Spirit of the living God, in the midst of our crazy, hectic, busy lives, we have put ourselves here today as an act of faith. We have walked into this sanctuary, sat down, and created this space because we believe that what we can gain from our worship together and from the study of the Holy Scriptures will far outstrip whatever else we could have been doing with our time this morning. Honor that faith. Meet us here in this place. Teach us something today that can really help us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Any avid golfers who are here today, any avid golfers, if you're an avid golfer, imagine if you won the opportunity to get a couple private lessons from someone like Tiger Woods. Would you make the time in your schedule? Of course you would. Or if you are an avid tennis player, imagine if Venus Williams offered you personal consultation. Or if you're a chef, if Rachel Ray offered to mentor you. Or if you are a singer, if Barry Manilow offered to mentor you. If, of course, you are a really bad singer, but you get the idea, right? Most of us would jump at the chance to be mentored by someone who is famously successful in an area of endeavor that we are keenly interested in. So, let me ask you a question. Are you interested in living well? In making the most of your life, of living into your destiny? Suppose you had the opportunity from the Creator of life, the Creator of the cosmos, the Lord God Almighty. Suppose God offered you the opportunity for personal direct consultation. Would you make time for it? I ask you that question because that's exactly what the Bible promises. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask, and God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, will give it to you. Jesus himself said, John 16, 12, when the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. In other words, the Bible promises that we can have access to the infinite wisdom of God in our lives. Imagine if we actually accessed that wisdom, how valuable that would be as we go about making important decisions in our life every day, to be able to say yes to the right job opportunities, no to the wrong ones. To say yes to the right life partner, no to the wrong ones. To know what to say in difficult and delicate situations. To know when to speak and when to keep silent, when to trust and when to keep up our guard. Think about some really bad decisions that you've made in your life. Think about how much that cost you in terms of pain and wasted time and effort and energy. And I know God mercifully has a way of taking even our worst decisions and redeeming them by bringing something good out of that. But still, those bad decisions represent detours in our life. Imagine if we were more consistently making wise, well-targeted decisions, how much further along we could be in life. We are promised access to wisdom for living from the author of life, the Lord God Almighty. If only we would access that. The founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright, used to tell the true story of a sheep rancher in West Texas named Bill Yates, who purchased a huge sheep farm there, but during the period of the Great Depression, that sheep farm barely generated enough revenue to pay the mortgage, leaving Bill Yates dependent upon government subsidies to feed and clothe his family. It was a hard scrabble existence until one day a seismographic crew came along from a huge oil company who said, based on the geological features of your land, we think there might be oil beneath the surface. Yates gave them permission to drill a wildcat well at 1,115 feet, they hit a gusher, 80,000 barrels of oil a day, the first of many wells on his property. It turns out he was sitting on one of the biggest oil reserves in all of West Texas. He, his family, became fabulously wealthy. But Bill Bright would go on to point out that from the first day Bill Yates purchased that sheep ranch in West Texas, he was already fabulously wealthy, but continued to live in poverty for many years because he did not yet realize what was just beneath the surface of his land. You are Bill Yates. I am Bill Yates, meaning that the scriptures have promised us access to the infinite wisdom of God. If only we could access that, if only we would come to that realization and start drilling in our lives. You may say, but Jeff, I ask God for wisdom in my life all the time. It doesn't work. I keep making the same basic mistakes again and again and again. And I'll bet I know why. Going back to the original analogy in this sermon, suppose I had a chance to sit down and have dinner one evening with Mike Krzyzewski, the Hall of Fame basketball coach for the Duke Blue Devils. And suppose I said, hey, Coach K, do you think you could give me some pointers that would help me raise the level of my game? And suppose Coach K says, you know, I've been watching some film on you, Jeff, and yes, I think I can offer you some pointers that will really help your game. And I say, thank you. And then I get up and I start to walk off, and Coach K says, where are you going? And I said, what do you mean, where am I going? And he says, I thought you wanted my advice. And I say, you mean I actually have to have a conversation with you to get your advice? And he says, yeah, how else is it going to work? And I say, oh. Sounds stupid, right? But that is exactly what most of us do with God. God, I got some important decisions to make. I need your wisdom. God says, I've been watching you. I think I can help you. I can offer you some pointers. We say, thank you, God, and then we get up to walk off. God says, where are you going? We say, what do you mean? God says, I thought you wanted my advice. We say, oh, you mean we actually have to have a conversation with you to get your advice? Yeah, God says. How else did you think it was going to happen? Well, God, I thought you'd sprinkle some fairy dust and say abracadabra, and suddenly, magically, all of your wisdom would be downloaded into my brain. We are missing access to life's greatest treasure because we're not making the time, the space for those deep, interactive, mentoring conversations with God. We're swept away by the busyness of life. About a year or so ago, one of you sent me a cartoon that showed a sheep that was sitting on a recliner, sunning himself with headphones on, music blaring, a book open in front of him, a laptop on his lap, a TV in front of that, broadcasting. And then there's a thought bubble above the head of the sheep that says, I wonder why I don't hear from the shepherd anymore. And then off at a distance on the horizon, you can see the shepherd is shouting out, but the sheep can't hear it because there is so much distraction in his life. This is your life. This is my life. We have been offered the wisdom of the ages to guide us in life, but we don't access that wisdom because we've never learned how to have mentoring conversations with God through no fault of our own. We've never even been taught how to have mentoring conversations with God, which brings us to the heart of today's sermon. How can we have the kinds of conversations with God that drill down and access the wisdom that has been promised to us? Most of us are familiar with the name Saint Ignatius of Loyola. Saint Ignatius was born in the 1500s to a wealthy family and went on to seek glory in the military, but was soon seriously wounded, and in months of painful recovery, he finally in his life was forced to slow down and reflect on life. It was during that time that he began reading spiritual literature, and then one day he experienced a vision of Jesus and his mother Mary that was the most meaningful thing he had ever experienced in his life. It was at that point that he realized, this is what I have been looking for. And so he started digging deep spiritually, eventually went to what we today would call seminary, and then ultimately formed the Society of Jesus, more commonly known as the Jesuits, a religious order devoted to seeking and sharing the wisdom of God for life. One of St. Ignatius' greatest gifts to us in life was his book called Spiritual Exercises, in which he describes a mentoring form of prayer that he pioneered in his own life that he calls prayers of examine. Since then, millions of Christians have found this to be their most powerful way to pray. Examine is the Latin word for inquiry or examination. The basic idea is to come to God in prayer and ask and answer lots of questions in the presence of God while consciously seeking God's guidance. Prayers of examine can take two primary forms: daily prayers of examine and what I would call big issue prayers of examine. Daily prayers of examine are a way to slow down, savor, and ponder the day of life that we have just experienced. Daily prayers of examine are a way of reviewing mindfully and thoughtfully the 24-hour cycle that we have just experienced. We say that today is a gift from God. Every day, a gift from God. We say, today is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But when today is over, we'll be so quick to rush into tomorrow that we will leave behind what we experienced today like yesterday's trash, wasting the day that God has given us because we haven't even taken time to digest. Why did you, God, give me that gift? Why did you give me those experiences? And so daily prayers of examine are meant to be a way to slow us down and help us savor and digest the gifts that God gave us in the prior day. St. Ignatius, in his book, outlines five key steps to prayers of examine. By the way, I've printed these out on a sermon handout that's out at the Welcome Center. And so if you are so called, if you want to experiment with this form of prayer this week, pick up the handout on your way out. The five steps are listed there and the sub-questions beneath each. Step number one, according to St. Ignatius, for prayers of examines is to ask for light. We begin our prayer by saying, God, I invite you, your presence, into this time that we're going to spend together, and I am consciously asking your spirit to be the guide of this prayer. Just like we looked at a couple weeks ago with Abram's famous prayer, the first step in effective prayer is to cultivate a consciousness that I am about to encounter the Lord God Almighty, and that means anything could happen. That means mystical, wonderful, extraordinary things could happen in this encounter with God. Those who approach God must believe that God is and is the rewarder of those who seek. Romans 11:6. And so powerful prayer always begins with asking for God's light. I welcome you into my presence. I believe I'm going to encounter you here, and I'm asking your spirit to be the guide of this prayer. Step two is giving thanks, but not in the way that we normally think of it. Normally, when we give thanks for those big overarching things in life that we're always thankful for, and that means every time we give thanks to God, it's basically the same list, and so we get bored with that, and so we stop doing it. But remember, prayers of examine are meant to focus on the prior 24 hours. And so in St. Ignatius' method, give thanks, review your day, and give thanks for the specific things that you are particularly thankful for that happened in the last 24 hours, so that your list of thanksgiving is always fresh, and so that we are training ourselves to realize how abundant life is, even on the most ordinary day, or even on the most difficult day. Step one, ask for light. Step two, give thanks. Step three, prayers of consolation. Step four, prayers of desolation. This is where it starts to get really interesting. The idea is, as you look back over the prior 24 hours, identify that moment when you felt most blessed. And then relive that moment in the presence of God by describing that experience to God. Yes, God saw what happened, but this is a way for us in the presence of God to savor and relive that experience. And then ask and answer questions about that. How did I feel in that moment of blessing? Why did I feel so blessed? What am I meant to learn? Or what insight does God want me to take from this experience of blessing? Where is God in this experience? Prayers of consolation. Then, as you look back over those prior 24 hours, identify when you felt the most desolation. And then, hard as it is, relive that in the presence of God. Talk through what you experienced and ask questions. How did I feel in that moment? Why did I feel that way? What learning or insights am I meant to draw from this experience of desolation? What could I have done better? What should I confess? Where is God in this experience of desolation? Finally, step 5, invite God into the day to come. Look forward to several situations you anticipate facing in the next 24 hours. Ask and answer the question, God, what guidance do you have for me as I move into those situations so that I can better meet those situations? These are the 5 steps that Ignatius outlines for prayers of daily examine. When I was away on vacation for a week around Thanksgiving, most of you know David and I go away for a week every Thanksgiving to the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee. We rent a cabin there just as a time to get away. And so over that week around Thanksgiving, I thought to myself, as a way of preparing for this sermon, I'm going to practice on vacation these daily prayers of examine. I've long done what I would call big issue prayers of examine, but in my daily prayers, I've not practiced the daily regimen that Ignatius recommends. So I thought, I'm going to experiment with this. And as I did, I quickly began to realize how profoundly it affects your awareness even as you move through each day. I found that as I was moving through each day, I would say, what I just experienced, I'll bet that ends up being my moment of consolation. Oh, what I just experienced there, I'll bet that's my moment of desolation. And you begin to have this awareness that God is at work in everything around me, and in real time begin thinking, where is God in this? For example, picture it. We arrived at our luxury cabin in the Smoky Mountains on Thanksgiving Eve, the night before Thanksgiving, with our SUV stuffed to the gills with all kinds of stuff. Because if you follow David on Facebook, you know that his tradition for Thanksgiving, though there are just 2 of us there in the cabin, is to cook a meal for an army. Here's a picture that he posted on his Facebook page. If you count it there, at least 12 different dishes there for the 2 of us. Now, granted, we eat it all week, and it's a tremendous blessing. I'm not complaining. This is a prayer of consolation, right? So anyway, we arrive, but packing the SUV is a real challenge. So we arrive the night before Thanksgiving at our cabin in the Smoky Mountains, and it is stuffed with pots and pans and bags of groceries and coolers and our dog and our 2 cats and the litter box. And somehow there was even room for Christmas decorations. I swear he put a Christmas tree in the back of our SUV so that we would have it there at the cabin. I'm not complaining. It's a real blessing. So here we arrive at the cabin, and we're unloading everything. And in the midst of this unloading, it occurred to me our dog and our cats are probably thirsty. They haven't had a drink. So I got their bowl, and I went to the sink, and I turned on the faucet, and no water. No water. How do you cook a Thanksgiving meal like this if you have no water? We were supposed to stay in this cabin for 8 days. How do you shower? How do you flush the toilet? So, in a panic, we called the office of the company that rents these cabins on the eve of Thanksgiving. We described what was happening. They said, we're sorry, but it's peak season. We don't have any other cabins available. The manager will be back in the office on Friday. Call her then. I said, we are 600 miles from home. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving, and you're telling me to call the manager on Friday? This was not my most Christ-like moment. And the agent ended up hanging up on me. Moment of desolation. And when I hung up, David said, you know, maybe we should just go home. Maybe we should pack up and just go home. Then we decided, no, let's push through this. So I went to the grocery store and I got four big jugs of 4 gallons of water and four 4-gallon jugs and triumphantly brought them back to the cabin and was putting them on the kitchen table there in the cabin. And once I'd loaded them all up on the table, I turned to walk away and I heard a noise and I turned back around and I saw what was a really surreal thing. Ever so gradually, the table was tipping, losing its balance. You see, the legs of the table were inset deep enough that when I put these jugs of water on the edge of the table, it was too much. It lost its balance. Now, mind you, we had already put the cat's dry food there, the cat's moist food there, the cat bowls, water bowls there, because we didn't want the dog to get into them. And one of our cats was up there munching away. So I turn around and I see the table just going like this. And cat and cat food and water and jugs of water come crashing down to the kitchen floor in a big heap. The cat really freaks out. And in that moment, do you know what I thought? God, what did we do to make you angry? Why are you doing this to us? My next thought was, wait a minute, I don't believe God treats me that way. But the churches I was raised in did. And in that moment of stress, that deep subconscious thought that I thought was long gone, boom, it's suddenly there again. And I thought to myself, maybe I need to talk to God about this. And so I did. In my next prayer of examine, that was my moment of desolation. And as I relived that moment and began to unpack it with God, as I said, God, what am I supposed to gain from this experience? Do you know what thought God raised to the surface of my mind? I heard God saying to me, think about the people of Puerto Rico. We were without water. By the way, the water came back in our cabin within 24 hours. So we were without water for 24 hours, and we were freaking out. There are people in Puerto Rico who haven't had water for, I think it's months now. By the way, just this past week, our Global Missions Board felt led to vote on our behalf from our collective giving to express our collective generosity to our brothers and sisters in Puerto Rico by sending $2,000 to a Puerto Rican agency that is working diligently for water and for electricity there. Your generosity makes that kind of generosity from us collectively as a congregation possible. Thank you. Thank you for that. But in this prayer of desolation, I found myself thinking, you know, what about people in this world who live their entire lives without what we would consider potable water? And I began to really feel thankful and give thanks for the simple things that we take for granted in this life. I began to give God thanks for my waterless Thanksgiving. Isn't it funny how our moments of desolation, with the benefit of hindsight, often end up becoming some of our most memorable moments in life? There are many Thanksgivings I will never be able to remember, but I'll always remember our waterless Thanksgiving. It will become a difficult but beautiful memory in my life. God meeting me there in my desolation. God giving me wisdom in my life. God growing my soul through ordinary, everyday experiences. As it says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. It will be given to you day by day. God is seeking to pour wisdom into our lives through experiences that often go wasted because we don't take the time to consult with God about what we're supposed to draw from those experiences. We say, today is a gift from God. Today is a day the Lord has given. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. But as soon as the day is over, We throw it away like yesterday's trash as we rush on to the next day without ever stopping to savor what God gave us and to digest what we were supposed to draw from that day. So I challenge you this week, experiment with it. Try some daily prayers of examine and see how that affects your awareness of God and your connectivity to the wisdom of God in your life. But one more thing. I mentioned that prayers of examine can also take the form of big issue prayers of examine. That's where we're not looking at the prior 24-hour window of time, but rather we're looking at the kinds of issues, questions, opportunities that cut across the days of our life, that where we really need the wisdom of God. Today's scripture passage is an excellent example of big picture prayers of examine in action. 1 Kings chapter 19. The prophet Elijah is not having a bad day. He's having a bad period in his life. King Ahab, Queen Jezebel are so upset with Elijah, they are threatening to assassinate him. And so you heard in the story, 1 Kings 19:3, Elijah was afraid. He got up and fled for his life into the wilderness. He travels deep into the wilderness. In other words, he hits the pause button on his crazy, hectic, the flow of events in his life. He hits the pause button in his life and he creates some space to consult with God. And there in the wilderness, as he starts to tune his heart to the presence of God, he senses God asking him a big picture question. Elijah's prayer of examine. Verse 9. What are you doing here, Elijah? In other words, what thoughts, what feelings have brought you to this place in life, Elijah? Think about it. What is troubling you in your life right now, Elijah? And Elijah opens his heart and begins to pour out the answer to God. In verse 10, he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life now to take it away. He goes on to say in verse 4, it's enough now, O Lord, take away my life. In other words, I'm tired, I'm over it, I quit, I'm done. Can't you just feel Elijah's emotional exhaustion? God, I have reached the end of my rope, and I need your guidance. And that's when the story gets dramatic. God says, I'm going to appear to you. You want my presence? You're going to get it. There is a huge windstorm that blows across the mountain, splitting trees, but God is not in the storm. There is an earthquake that shakes the foundations of the mountain, splits rocks, but God is not in the earthquake. There's a forest fire that roars across the mountain, consuming everything in its sight. God is not in the fire. Message: it's very hard for us to encounter, experience, hear the voice of God in the hustling, bustling, bombastic experiences of life. That's why it's so important to create these spaces. After the forest fire, we're told, Elijah sensed in his soul a still small voice, raising again the same question of examine. Elijah, what are you doing here? Again, Elijah pours his heart out to God, and through that catharsis begins to gain enough clarity that he starts to sense what he's supposed to do next, how he can get unstuck in his ministry, how he can renew his life and ministry. And as we go on reading, we see that God laid on his heart three specific things, a roadmap for what he should do in this difficult situation of his life. Number one, he should anoint a new king in Damascus. Number two, anoint a new king in Israel. Number three, he should anoint a new prophet who would ultimately become his successor, that he could mentor so that he would now have a partner in ministry and wouldn't feel so alone. And with those three action items that God had given him in this big issue prayer of examine, Elijah now felt renewed and went back into the fray and continued for years to minister in even more powerful ways. That is the power that we can experience in life when we take the time to drill deep into the wisdom of God. You are living on Yates Pool. If only you awaken to that realization and started drilling, making the space, and drilling down. Let me close with this. Last year at this time, the last Sunday of December after Christmas, I shared with you the New Year's sermon, and in that sermon I told you that one of the promises I was making to myself for the new year is that in the new year, I was going to devote quality time to big issue prayers of examine. I was feeling at that time really stuck in my life. Stuck personally, stuck spiritually, even pastorally. In fact, the word that God kept laying on my heart in my prayers at that time was unstuck, unstuck. And I kept lifting that simple prayer to God, unstuck, unstuck. And so as I began to bring that sense, as God said to me, Jeff, why are you here? And I said, stuck. And as I thought about that, God brought out of my subconscious to my consciousness why I was stuck. It's a thought I'd never consciously thought, but as soon as God brought it into my mind, I knew that's why I was stuck. The thought was, you're almost 60 years old. Now, I know that will shock you. You're almost, you thought I was 30, right? You're almost 60 years old. Your best days are behind you. It's time to wind down. And as soon as I thought that, I thought, aha, that's why I'm stuck. It's a lie of the devil. Because in the Bible, we read that it's often in our elder years that we are most productive in our life. Time to God is not like time to us. Jesus accomplished all he did in 3 years. I may have 3 years left, I may have 30 years left, but to God, that's nothing. So I started consciously rejecting that and affirming in its place, the best for me is yet to come. And with that, suddenly the energy that led to all of these questions and answers I explored in the presence of God, okay, where and why am I stuck? And before long, it's like a spigot opened. I was doing a prayer journal on my laptop, and it was like all of these, okay, there's this, and what would be the best way to approach that, and there's this, and this, and this, and what priority, and what order. And I tell you, I mean, there are a lot of things on there, and some of them, most of them, too big and too personal for me to share with you, but one of the little things that was on there, I realized as I was thinking about being stuck in life that I had not bought a single new shirt, pair of pants, shoes, or suit in like 5 years, to the point that shirts are getting faded, elbows getting a little worn, and one of the things is, and it's a silly thing, right? Clothes, but clothes can be a symbol for how we're feeling in our spirit. And so I felt God saying to me, you need to get rid of those drab old clothes and get some new drab clothes, right? Now, I haven't accomplished that one yet, but soon you'll see a brighter shade of blue and a darker shade of black and you know, baby steps. But I still haven't even gotten there yet because there were so many other more important things. In fact, there's enough on that list to carry me into next year and probably the next. But the exciting thing is I don't feel stuck anymore. I am in so much better place in my life right now because I stopped telling myself I'm too busy to have quality prayer time with God and did these big issue prayers of examine, and now I'm in so much better place. That's my testimony to you. That's what I want for each one of you. Don't be stuck in life. Don't fritter life away one distracted day at a time. What would happen if we reimagine prayer as being less about us giving instruction to God and more about us examining ourselves and seeking the advice of God? What if, in addition to praying, to asking for God's wisdom in our prayers, what if we actually created the space, the forum for those kinds of quality mentoring conversations where we can actually access the wisdom of God. It's up to you. It's your life. How much is your life worth? How much is today worth to you?